Well, Christmas Day is 4 weeks today, and I guess we're beginning to make preparations. I've got a free subject tonight. Next week we start the church's sort of rundown to Christmas. And you know, when you're given a free subject, because we're so used to being given subjects, we go straight into it and we prepare. When you're given a free subject, you spend hours, weeks, days thinking about, you know, what I'm going to speak. But when Paul asked me the other day to speak this evening, I knew immediately what I was going to speak about. As I said, it's the rundown to Christmas, and many folk will be taken up with shopping, presents, parties, festive food, and all that goes with Christmas. And I guess some will think about the first Christmas. They'll think about the baby Jesus born in the manger. They'll think about the cattle shed. They'll think about the angels and the shepherds out there on the hills. They'll think about the wise men bringing the gifts. And some might even think of Simeon, the fact that he saw a saviour. And some may trace the Lord's short life from when he was in the temple to when he was in the carpenter's shop and to when he actually died on a cross. You all know that very well-known verse in Isaiah which says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And you know, a thought that's been going through my mind is that I wonder whether we will think of him as the Mighty God. As we think of the Christmas story, as we go to the manger and we see the Lord Jesus there in the manger, will we think that this is Almighty God? We'll sing the carol, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail to the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And it's that wonderful, mind-boggling fact that God came down at Christmas. Almighty God, veiled in flesh, and he wants to be God with us. And so the passage that went immediately to my mind, thinking about the babe at Bethlehem, thinking that this was God himself, was John's Gospel and chapter 1. And I'm going to read it from the Authorized Version. Not that I've given up with the NIV, but for some reason, the first chapter of John, I always remember in the Authorized Version. I suppose because we learnt it in Sunday school, and that has stuck with us. But also I think the interpretation, particularly of the three verses that I want to deal with this evening, seem to come over in a, to my estimation, in a better light, all right? So we're going to read the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And bear in mind, in everything I say this evening, that tremendous fact that it was Almighty God that came down at Christmas. So let's read these very familiar words. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now, accepting that all scripture is inspired, and we wholeheartedly concur with that, I can't help thinking that Thomas's confession and acknowledgement that Jesus was his Lord and God in that closed room a week after the resurrection had a profound effect on John. And he is the only one of the gospel writers that actually record that occasion. And I can imagine that as Thomas was challenged by his Lord, and Thomas almost put out his hand, didn't he? And his finger, because the Lord asked him. John saw the penny drop in Thomas's experience. And John saw that Thomas realized for the first time that Jesus was both his Lord and that he was very God. And I think that had a profound effect on John. And the Lord said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I believe John may have thought to himself later on, he probably thought to himself, well, Matthew's written a book about Jesus the King. Mark's written a book about Jesus the servant. And Luke's written about a book, Jesus Son of Man. And he thought to himself, I'm going to write a book telling the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I believe that was John's reason for writing. You've heard many preachers say that, because we find that at the end of John's gospel. And the signs and the wonders that John records, the conversations and the experiences he remembers, are aimed at showing that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is very God. And so in these 18 verses, I want us to look at 8 statements that John brings before us. It's a prologue. He mentions 8 statements, and then he's going to spend the rest of his book illustrating, explaining the reason why he's given us these statements. Look in your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at verses 1, 14, and 18. And as I say, you probably know these off by heart, but let's look at verse 1. And in verse 1 we have 3 statements. They are, in the beginning was the Word. Number 2, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then go down to verse 14, and we have 3 more statements. Statement number 4, the Word was made flesh. Statement number 5, and the Word dwelt amongst us. Statement number 6, and the Word was full of grace and truth. And then we go to verse 18, and we see 2 statements. The 7th statement, no man has seen God at any time. And the last statement, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And if we were to read those three verses one after the other, it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt amongst us, and the Word was full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that is what John has got in his mind. That's what he wants to convey. And that's why he's so particular in the signs and the wonders in which he brings to us. And as I said, he then spends 20 or so chapters explaining the reason why he wanted to bring those statements to us. Now, I simply want you to remember three things from those verses. I think the statements in verse 1 speak of majesty. I think the statements in verse 14, they speak of mission. And verse 18, you might think, well, I can understand verses 1 and 14. So verse 18, our statements about mystery. And that's my sort of take on these three verses. Verse 1, majesty. Verse 14, mission. And verse 18, mystery. Now I do realise, and as I said, I knew what I was going to speak on this evening. As I started to prepare, I thought, well, these are profound statements. And really, I feel quite lost, inadequate, because we're looking at things which are difficult for our finite minds to take in. That Almighty God descended to this earth and put himself in that baby. And God and Jesus, two distinct persons, and yet they came together there in the manger. So verse 1, the statements about majesty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I know you're all keen Bible students, and we know that the Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can read, in the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was with God, and the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Now you might say, well, why have you called this majesty? Well, apart from the hymns that we've already sung, if you were to go to Chambers Dictionary, which I did, and I was quite amazed when I actually looked it up, it describes majesty as representation of God. Representation of God. And then I add in brackets, sometimes Christ. The representation of God. I don't know about you, but it's difficult to describe God. We know that he is a spiritual being. I guess Colossians goes as far as we can understand when it says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an expression of who God is. We know in John's Gospel that he goes on to tell us that God is light, that God is life, and God is love. God, so mighty, so vast. And you know, a song came into my mind, written by Stuart Hamlin, and it goes like this. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Isn't that a tremendous thought? The creator of the universe, who keeps everything in space, everything ticking along. So vast, so big. And yet he's small enough to live in my heart. You might say, well, he's big enough to live in my heart. Yes, he is. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the expression of God. He describes God. He communicates God to us. Just as we use words to make ourselves understood, Jesus shows us God. In our studies in Revelation, we find that He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the alphabet. And so Jesus Christ, the Word, tells us everything there is to know about God. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. So what does verse 1 tell us? It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is eternal. It says, in the beginning. Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is a person distinct from God the Father and yet one with Him. The Word was with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is very God, because it says, the Word was God. Now, as I say, we have finite minds. And the more we try to delve into this, sometimes our minds ache. And maybe sometimes we just have to say, I accept it, and put it to one side, and trust God. In verse 3, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. It says, through Him all things were made. We're talking about the Word. He spoke the Word, and things came into being. Remember in Genesis, and God said, let there be light. The Word spoke, and it was. Who created the world? How did He create it? He spoke the Word. Who spoke the Word? The Word. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God. God Himself. And so John gives us these statements that Jesus is not only the Son of God, He is God Himself. That's the first three statements. They talk of majesty, the representation of God. What does verse 14 talk about? Well, again, we've got three statements, and they talk about mission. The Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt amongst us, and the Word was full of grace and truth. Now, some versions say He tabernacled amongst us. In other words, He pitched His tent. If you've ever been on a campsite and you've pitched your tent, you sit in your tent and you have a cup of tea and you take great joy in seeing other people come and pitch in their tents. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He came and pitched His tent. He came and lived next door to us. He came to live in our street. He came to live on our campsite. He became a man. He entered our world. We'll probably be told this either next week or the following week. It's what the angel said to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Very God, mighty God. What did He do? He entered Mary's womb. And so the God child was born. 100% God, 100% man. What a mystery. Who can understand it? The Word became flesh. And we know that in every respect, God took on the nature of man. With the exception of one thing. And that was, He was without sin. He felt pain, He felt remorse, He felt sadness, He felt disappointment, He felt rejection, He felt joy, He shed tears. He knew what it was to be hungry, and He knew what it was like to enjoy a good meal with friends and family. Every human feeling that we have encountered, yes, He's been there. He understands. And to what end? It's so that He might save us. Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Yes, He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. I guess that might leave the question in our minds, how much of God was left? Made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isn't that tremendous? I'm sure better minds could speak from here to midnight. But we have to content ourselves with the fact, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. And for his mission, the story of Zacchaeus tells us about that. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you remember the words that Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Verse 14 talks about mission. And let's finish with verse 18. Quite different in the authorized as to the NIV. The authorized goes, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And it's that statement, maybe it's a bit old fashioned, the bosom of the Father. In the NIV, it says a bit beside, doesn't it? I think something like that. And to me, these are statements about mystery. What do I mean? Is God a mystery? Do we have difficulty in seeing him? Perhaps he is. Perhaps we do. But the mystery that I'm referring to is that God the Father and God the Son, although distinct persons, are really one. They have this wonderful relation. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. And that's what John declares. And that's what they want us to know, the Father and the Son. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. To me, that speaks of closeness, of happiness, of fondness, of love. As you know, I am a grandpa, but we've got another grandchild, Amy. And when Amanda brings Amy over, she'll feed her. And then she'll say, Grandpa, would you like to give Amy a cuddle? Of course, she hands me this delicate baby of about 6 pounds 2 ounces. And I've forgotten how to hold a baby, you know. The head starts to move and somebody says, watch out, you're going to break its neck and all the rest of it. So Amanda says, Grandpa, go and sit in the chair. Sit down. And then Amanda brings Amy. And I'm sitting back and she lays Amy on my chest, on my bosom. And you know, that's a wonderful feeling. I can smell her. And normally she smells nice because Amanda's changed her. I can smell her. I can feel the warmth. I can feel her heartbeat. I can look at her little fingers. I can look at her eyes, her eyelashes and all the rest of it. And there is such a wonderful relationship. I can't remember doing that with my boys, but I'm sure I must have done. But it's different with a girl, isn't it? And you know, I think that is the mystery that John wants us to understand. This relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son and God the Father. And he says, I've come to declare it. I've come to make it known. Remember the story of Lazarus, the beggar that died and went to paradise? He was seen by the rich man as being in the bosom of Abraham. A place of security. A place of happiness. A place of joy. And at the end of John's Gospel, we find that at the Last Supper, it is said of John, he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. A place of love and a place of honor. Words fail me, but I'm sure your imagination can build on that picture. The Son is in the bosom of the Father, and they want us to know, they want the world to know something of that wonderful relationship. And in his Gospel, John wants to tell us about that loving relationship that God himself wants to be with us. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery we'll never understand. That God wants us to know the relationship that he has with his Son. So much so that even though it was a wonderful relationship, he was prepared to give his Son up. That his Son should become flesh, that God should become flesh. That the Lord Jesus should go to a cross, that God should go to the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling ourselves to him. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Let's come and say thank you. Let's remember this evening and let's worship. Let's sing that chorus, 795, shall we, as we come into worship.